Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, imagine yourself among the Israelites who have just been released from slavery in Egypt. At last, Pharaoh has let God's people go. And now, as you and your fellow Israelites do go your way, the Lord is there with you, leading you on your way. The Lord goes ahead of you in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, so that with the Lord lighting up your way, even the night is light to you. With the Lord lighting up the night for you, you now think back to another work of the Lord that took place just days before this, when in the ninth and next to last plague that God sent to the Egyptians, the land of Egypt had been covered in absolute darkness for 3 days. 3 days during which the Egyptians were left groping around in the darkness, while the Israelites were miraculously given light by the Lord in the places where they lived. Thinking back to that contrast of dark and light, and looking at the light that God now provides as he lights up the night sky for his people, you can't help but reflect on what God has been showing you. That those who follow the Lord by faith are living in light, while those who oppose him are living in darkness. That the Lord your God is your light, and is indeed the only true light. In him there is no darkness, and apart from him there is only darkness. It's the same reassuring message that David would later sing about in the words of Psalm 27, where he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Yet even as the Israelites lived in the light of the Lord and also looked to God's word as a lamp to their feet and a light for their path, they also knew all along that there was a greater and fuller revelation of God's light that was yet to come. As the people of God looked forward to the coming of the promised Savior, the Messiah, and the light of salvation that he would bring to the world. And that brings us to tonight's gospel reading. Having looked back and considered what it would be like to be among the Israelites, following the light of the Lord in the night sky, now let's move forward in time and imagine yourself in Jerusalem in the fall of 32 AD. The city is filled with visitors because this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of three annual festivals for which faithful Jews were to try to be in Jerusalem, if at all possible. And of those three festivals, this was the most joyful one. In fact, the Lord had specifically said of the Feast of Tabernacles, "Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. Be joyful at your feast." And the joy of this festival came from celebrating how God provided for his people. As at this feast, the people would be giving thanks for that year's harvest, and how the Lord was providing for them at that time, and would also look back and remember with thanksgiving all the ways that God had provided for his people during their 40 years of wandering at the time of the Exodus. A number of ceremonies came to be associated with the celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of them was considered especially awe-inspiring. At night, in the temple grounds, in a large open area that was known as the Court of the Women, people all came together to witness a lighting ceremony. Four enormous lampstands, each of them 75 feet high, were put in place for this festival, with each one of them having four large golden bowls on top that served as giant oil lamps. Young men climbed ladders to the top of the lampstands, carrying jar after jar of oil to fill the bowls. And for wicks, they used priestly garments knotted up like ropes. When the bowls were then lit in the evening, it was said that the whole city of Jerusalem would be lit up. Meanwhile, men would dance under the lamps with flaming torches, while Levites sang and played instruments in praise to God. In this lighting ceremony, the people were celebrating God as their light, the one who had led them through the desert wilderness in a pillar of fire at night, the one who led them and blessed them with the light of his presence. So now picture yourself in Jerusalem enjoying this great festival. And on the last and most joyful day of the feast, you notice there in the temple a man who everyone has been talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. He too has come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And over the course of that week, he's been teaching in the temple area. Some people have come to believe that he is the Messiah they have been waiting for, while his opponents have been searching for a way to get rid of him. And now, on the last and greatest day of this festival, Jesus comes to the temple. He comes to the court of the women, and with those huge lampstands towering overhead, Jesus brings his teaching of that week to an astounding climax by saying to the people there at the temple, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He absolutely could not have chosen a more profound setting for making that statement, and there was not a more profound statement that he could have made there in that setting. In the setting of a ceremony which confessed the Lord as Israel's light, Jesus identifies himself as their light. As people remembered with thanksgiving how God had led them with his light at the time of the Exodus, Jesus now promises that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus says that he has come to bring light and life not only to them, the people of Israel, but to people of all nations, as he identified himself as not only their light, but the light of the world. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had promised that when the Savior came, he would be a light not only for glory in Israel, but also for revelation to the Gentiles. And for those who had ears to hear what he was saying, Jesus that day was announcing the good news that in him, that long-awaited light had at last come to the world. If you had been there that day to witness Jesus' remarkable pronouncement, you might well have left there wondering if it could possibly be true. And if that had been your reaction then, and if you had then come back to Jerusalem for the Passover festival just 7 months later, then you likely would have had even more questions filling your mind. For on the Friday of that Passover week, you would have seen that same Jesus, Jesus, who 7 months earlier you had seen teaching in the temple, announcing himself to be the light of the world. Now, 7 months later, you would have seen that same Jesus hanging in darkness on a cross outside Jerusalem. And so you might have found yourself asking, if Jesus really was the light of the world, as he had said and as so many had hoped to be true, then how could it be that his light was seemingly now being extinguished? At the same time, though, as the sky mysteriously turned dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day that Friday, you might well have found yourself wondering whether perhaps there was a deeper meaning to what was happening that day. Like the 3 hours of darkness in Egypt centuries earlier, could these 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day on Good Friday be a statement on the darkness of a world that rejects its Lord? That Friday, your mind surely would have been filled with questions. And in the days and weeks and years to come, you would have been hearing even more remarkable things to fill your mind. You would have heard Jesus' followers speaking of how it was actually in his death on the cross that the light of Jesus' love was actually shining most brightly. You would have heard them proclaiming the good news of Jesus' resurrection, saying that the light of Christ still shines into the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it. And in the good news of what Jesus had done to save us from the darkness of sin and to bring life and immortality to light, you would have been hearing God graciously calling you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, having looked back and seen the ways that God has shown his light into this world, as a pillar of fire leading his people Israel, and then in the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, I ask you now to consider your life in this world today and to see the light that Jesus brings to you. When the darkness and coldness of this fallen world bring you down, look to Jesus Christ and warm yourself in the light of his mercy and grace. When you're troubled by the darkness of sin that you see in your own heart, then look to Jesus Christ and find your life in the light of his salvation, as the light of his forgiveness chases away the darkness of your sin. When the world tries to lure you down the dark alleys of its ways, look to Jesus Christ and let your path be lit up by the light of his word. And when the devil and the world seek to entice you with their false promises of pleasure, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and the light of the glory and joy that he has prepared for you. He came into the darkness of this world to bring you his light. He suffered in darkness to save you from the darkness of sin, death, and the devil. And he rose from the dead to hold the promise of everlasting light and life before your eyes. So see the light of Christ shining from his cross, from his empty tomb, and from his holy word, and be filled with the comfort and assurance of the inspired words of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, the light that no darkness can ever overcome. Amen.